The third of our psalms in this short series that we're looking at some different kinds of psalms, and this is a lament psalm, which we'll talk about a bit later on, Psalm 13. Let's pray now as we just open God's word together. Father, thank you that you speak to us, and you speak words that we often don't have the wisdom to speak ourselves, that you give us words that we ourselves can say. Particularly as we face different circumstances in life, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand what this psalm has to say about how we might deal with those situations that we faced. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Queensland is known as the Sunshine State, which makes sense. You see plenty of the sun in Queensland, and you feel the sun too. Imagine you feel the warmth on your skin. You feel you kind of see the brightness of the sky, the heat in the air, the sunburn. You kind of feel the effects of the sun. You know the sun is there in Queensland, and you can feel it too. Queensland is beautiful one day and perfect the next. And so we don't really know what clouds look like here in Brisbane. I think it's about 260 days of sunshine each year. But you know, there are other places in Australia, miserable places, where they have clouds in the sky for almost half the year. Melbourne is a place like that. 185 days of sunshine, that's all they get every year. All these clouds. Now, what do clouds do? Well, clouds block out the sun. Some days here, even us, we get the clouds too. We know that the cloud can be so heavy that the sun cannot be seen. The effects of the sun cannot be felt. We don't feel the warmth of the sun. We don't feel the brightness or see the brightness that the sun brings. We know the sun is there, but on cloudy days, it doesn't feel like it. Friends, many of us will experience, I think, something similar when it comes to our experience of God's presence. At one time or another, even though we know that God is with us, for whatever reason, it can sometimes feel that he isn't. It can feel like he's gone missing, that he's kind of abandoned us. We might know that he is there, but it might not feel like he is. Any number of circumstances might lead us to this point. We might be caused to feel this way because even though we know that God is with us, there's a long-term illness, and the pain of that illness might lead us to feel like he's not there. Even though we know that God is with us, the sadness of seeing loved ones walk away from Jesus makes us question, is God really with us? It doesn't feel like he is. Even though we know that God is with us, the kind of ridicule we might face, or even in some parts of our world, the persecution that just goes on and on and on day after day for our faith, might make us feel like he's not there. Loneliness or spiritual dryness or mental and emotional problems, relationship issues which don't get resolved. All these things can sometimes make us feel like God isn't with us, even though we believe and we know that he is. It doesn't always feel like it. It's like those days when the sun is behind the clouds. We know it's there, but our circumstances make it feel like it's not. God's not there with us. And the question I want to ask tonight is this: how should we respond when it doesn't feel like God is with us? What can we do in those times when we know that God is there, but our circumstances make us feel like he's not? And I think, friends, Psalm 13 helps us answer this question. This psalm was written by someone who was experiencing circumstances which made him feel like God wasn't with him. Even though he knew that God was there, it felt like God had abandoned him. And as we read this psalm together, it helps us, I think, shape the way we might respond to times like these in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. This is not just for us, but this is to help us understand how to love and care for those who go through times like this around us as well. As we begin, we need to note a few things about psalms like this in general, and then about this psalm in particular. First of all, we have to say this is a lament psalm. That's what it's been described as. And it turns out, when you look through all the psalms, that there are actually more psalms of lament than of any other kind. There's 150 psalms, and there are more lament psalms than any other kind, including praise psalms. So we're used to praising. We're used to the words of praise that we see in the psalms. But there are more laments than any other kind. And so for some of us, this can be quite shocking. And particularly the raw emotion and the pain that is expressed in Psalms like this, sometimes for us, Western 21st century Christians, it can make it a little bit hard for us to relate to them. We don't really know what to do with these Psalms. And yet, they're in the Bible for a reason. They help us express something of the reality of our experience in this broken world. They help us express our feelings of pain and sadness to a God who cares deeply about us. And so we need to read them and learn from what they have to teach us. And then specifically with respect to this psalm, we see that in the heading there, it says it's a psalm of David. This leads us to conclude that David wrote this psalm, which is important because even though we don't know the historical context in which this psalm was written, we do know that David was the anointed one, the chosen king of God's people. And this means that as we read and think about this psalm, we need to remember that David points us forward to Jesus. We need to think about how his words in this psalm relate to and are fulfilled in Jesus. If all of Scripture points to Jesus, then these words point to him as well, and particularly with respect to Jesus as the anointed one, the Christ, the King of Israel. We also notice that this is for the director of music, the choir master. And so even though this is a song that is written in response to David's personal circumstances, these words tell us that he wrote this psalm so that the gathered people of God could sing it too when the occasion arose. This is for other people to sing, not just for David. And then lastly, we have to notice there's going to be a movement in this psalm, which I want to point out at the start. There's three very simple sections in this psalm, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, and then verses 5 and 6. That first section is the longest, and it's quite chaotic and painful. There's a lot of angst and anguish in these words. The second section is shorter, and it's a little bit less painful. And then the final section is the shortest, and it's full of confidence and full of hope. So perhaps you need to think about it like this. If you have a really big rock and you go and chuck it in a pool, that first ripple is the biggest and the most kind of chaotic, but the next one's a little bit less until they kind of ripple out towards the edge and it all kind of calms down. That's kind of the movement we have in this psalm, from chaotic and wild to calm and secure by the end. So we're going to follow that movement through. So, looking at Psalm 13, what's the question? What can we do? What can we do in those times when we know that God is there, but our circumstances make us feel like he isn't? Let's have a look at Psalm 13. First of all, we see David's desperate questions. David was in the middle of some very trying circumstances. We don't know what they were exactly, but they were causing him great despair. And in his pain and despair, he comes on his knees and asks God these really desperate, despairing questions. Listen to verses 1 and 2. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Can you hear the despair? The kind of pain in his voice as he asks these questions of God? It's kind of like he's howling at God. He's really on his knees crying out to him. There's a sense of urgency in his questions, a sense of helplessness, hopelessness in his soul. And so we look at these questions to try and work out why he feels that way. And we notice that, first of all, he feels like God has forgotten him. Verse 1, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? When David says that God has forgotten him, he's not saying that God is kind of absent-minded. God doesn't forget things like we do. What David is saying is that it seems to him, based on his circumstances, that God is choosing to ignore his needs, that God has stopped caring. He feels, in a sense, abandoned by God. When our children were little, we had to decide that we'd, let them keep crying after putting them to bed. It was one of those things you had to do. Sometimes we decided to let them cry and go on for quite some time. And babies can cry, can't they? They can really howl. Why? Why do they make such a big noise? Because they knew that we were there. They could hear the TV in the room, or they could hear us having conversations, or they could see the light was on. But as they saw it, we were ignoring them. I imagine if a three-month-old could talk, they would say to their parents quite a lot, "I know you haven't forgotten about me, but it really feels like you have." And that's a little bit like what David is saying here as he cries out to God, "How long will you forget me forever?" He's not doubting that God is there, but it doesn't feel like God is there with him. So he says, "I know you haven't forgotten, but it sure feels like you have. My circumstances suggest that you've forgotten about me. You're ignoring my needs." And so that's the first thing that he feels, is that God has forgotten him. Next, he says that he feels like God is withholding his favor, the second half of verse 1. "How long will you hide your face from me?" The face of God is associated with the blessing of God, the favor of God. When God looks on you, you're blessed. And so you often hear us say these words as we bless people, maybe in a dedication, we bless a baby with the words from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and following. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you." The Lord make his face shine on you. David feels like God has turned away his face. "This circumstances I'm in," he says, "they're not a blessing. God seems to have turned his face away from me." Thirdly, he feels sad and conflicted in his mind. There's this kind of daily wrestling match taking place in his mind. Verse 2, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" The problem, I think, for David is this. What he knows and what he feels seem to be at odds with each other. Maybe he's thinking, "I know God is there and I know God cares, but he feels far away and disinterested." Or maybe he's thinking, "What I know about God from the scriptures, what I know about God from what I've been taught and what I'm experiencing, they don't seem to line up." Or maybe he's wondering why things are this way. What have I done? What have I done to make God withhold his favor from me? Is there something that I've done which I don't remember? I feel like I'm innocent. I can't think of anything that I've done. Why am I being punished? What's going on? There's this kind of anguish, these kind of questions. They almost don't make sense, some of these questions, but these are the kind of questions that are being asked in his mind. I wonder if you've ever found yourself wrestling in your soul with these kind of questions. What is God doing? Rightly or wrongly, these are the kind of questions that we start to ask as human beings when we're trying to make sense of what's going on around us, our circumstances. And David is in the middle of this mental battle, this wrestling match, and it causes him sorrow. And then lastly, we see that he feels the pain of having enemies. "How long will my enemy triumph over me?" he says. Now, the enemy that he was facing is not known to us. Some people have suggested, based on some of the context in this psalm, that it could be sickness and death. It could be that kind of idea that sickness is overwhelming him, death is approaching. But the words are fairly general. I suspect that when he talks later on about enemies gloating over him, that he's not just speaking of death gloating over him, that there are some other enemies that he's thinking of as well, maybe human enemies, military opponents, all that kind of thing. We don't know exactly, but there are enemies against him and he feels that pain. He feels that they are triumphing over him. And we know that it was a prolonged problem. The only time that you would say, "How long, how long, how long, how long," four times, the only time that you would say that is if you've been enduring for a long time. No one says, "How long," if a Brisbane thunderstorm comes through and it's gone before you even have a chance to see it. It's when you're in the middle of the cyclone and it's been going on and on and on that you start to wonder, "How long is this going to go?" And so in desperation, as he experiences this kind of deep darkness in his soul, he cries out, "How long, God? How long?" Now I wonder, how do you feel about the questions that are being asked here? I think we grow up in this kind of, well, at least I did, in this kind of pious, kind of false, reverent kind of Christianity, which makes me feel like these questions are a little bit irreverent, that they're almost a bit abrasive, that we can't be speaking to God like this. And yet the fact that they are here reminds us that God, he really wants us to express ourselves. He really wants us to tell him how we feel about our circumstances. They remind us that we have permission to ask God those desperate questions, those searching questions. Where are you in this, God? I don't get this. I don't understand what's going on. What on earth are you doing in this situation? It makes no sense to me. How long will this trial endure? Why me, God? Why me? Why now? Why is this always happening? These are hard questions, but God is not offended by our questions. In fact, as I've been reflecting on this psalm this week, I've been reminded that this is part of having a relationship with him. We have a relationship with the God of the universe. We have a heavenly Father. And part of having that relationship with him is that we would ask him questions. When we have a sick child in the family, that child will ask, "How long till I get better? How long?" And so we come to our Father when we are afflicted, when we have pressure and despair in our lives. How long, we say to him. How long will this go? What's going on here, God? This is all part of expressing our relationship with God. It's an expression of trust. It's not an expression of any kind of weakness in our faith. It's an expression of strength that we would ask God these questions. Now, if you need proof that it's okay to tell God how you're feeling in times of despair, it's okay to ask God the hard questions, then we can listen to Jesus, can't we? Jesus there on the cross, who would have been very familiar with the words, I think, of Psalm 13 as he was hanging there on the cross. Matthew 27, "From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?'" Here was Jesus, God the Son, experiencing God hiding his face from him. Now, we can't imagine the agony of this moment as Jesus, who had existed from all eternity in perfect relationship with the Father, as he bore our sins and God the Father hid his face from God the Son. And the deep anguish and agony in his soul bursts out of his lips. "Why," he says, "why have you forsaken me?" It's okay to ask God why these things are happening, how long they're going to go for. In Jesus' case, he doesn't receive a clear answer there, does he? But he's allowed to express himself. We're reminded that Jesus did all of this for us. We sing that song, don't we? "How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory." Jesus' experience on the cross reminds us that we can bring our feelings of pain and despair to God. We who belong to Jesus are called to share in the sufferings of Jesus. And we can ask questions in the midst of those sufferings. We can speak to our Father. Now, in asking God our desperate questions, we don't go to him arrogantly, as if he kind of owes us something. We don't go to him with an ultimatum, like as if we say to him, "God, you better get your act together. You act now or I'm going." That's not what David is doing here. No, he goes humbly and submissively. He goes to the God that he knows loves him, the covenant God of Israel, and he asks the questions that are on his heart. We also don't need to see this as an excuse to complain and moan about every little thing we face in life. Some people are really good at complaining, aren't they? But godly lament doesn't make mountains out of molehills. Godly lament doesn't take rain showers and turn them into cyclones in our minds. This won't be just another way for us to express discontentment when we don't get what we want from God, as if he's some kind of vending machine and we can go to him and just keep asking questions of him and badgering him in a way that kind of just causes us to get whatever we want now, and I want it now, God. But when difficult situations arise, when the trouble of life surrounds us, when things are assailing us which are really difficult for us to endure and we have been enduring for a long time, when those things happen and it causes us to feel like God isn't with us, or maybe that he is with us but that he's not for us, in God's goodness, he has given us permission to tell him how we feel. We ask the questions. But asking questions is not the end. As we ask the questions and as the despair kind of wells up within us, it needs to drive us to prayer. That's what we see next. We see David's earnest prayers in verses 3 and 4. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. You can kind of feel the desperation of the first couple of verses. The big wave of despair is slowly, not fully, but slowly diminishing. This is now David moving to this state of earnest prayer. Having expressed his feelings to God, he asks God to intervene and to act on his behalf. And he asks three things. First of all, he says, look on me. Look on me. This is an appeal for God to show favor. We've already mentioned what it means for God to look upon his people, to show favor to them, to show his face to them. God's face has been hidden from David in his experience. He hasn't experienced God's favor. And so David now pleads with God to look upon him and show him favor. Look on me, he says. Secondly, he says, answer. Answer, Lord my God. It's one thing to ask for God's favor, but David says, you know, I want to see evidence of this favor. He knows that if he asks for favor and he receives God's favor, he'll see evidence of that in the middle of his trying circumstances. He wants proof that God has heard him and will act. So he's saying something like, do something. Do something so that I can see that you haven't forgotten me. Show me that you are blessing me. Show me that you're looking upon me with favor. Answer me, Lord my God. Then he says, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. Whatever David's circumstances were, we don't know, but we know that he was afraid that his circumstances would lead to his death. And so when he asks God to give light to his eyes, he's asking for that death to be pushed away and for his eyes to be opened again in life. In a very specific sense, he's asking for God to give to him the life that he fears is in danger. In perhaps a more metaphorical sense, he's asking that he would experience God's favor and all the joy and the brightness and the happiness and the energy and the kind of life in that more metaphorical sense that comes with knowing that God is blessing you. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. Friends, prayer is the turning point for David. It's no accident that the prayer that makes up the middle third of this song is there in the middle, right in the middle of this song. For David, earnest and honest and bold prayer is the pathway to a calm soul. And so it is for us. We may not always get the answers we want or get the answers in the time frame that we want them, but prayer is a way for us to express our trust in God and to move from a place of desperate questioning over here to a quiet trust in God, which we're going to see in the next section. Our desperation and our despair which are caused by our circumstances, they must lead us to earnest prayer. And I want you to notice just one thing about the prayer. His prayer and our prayer must be based on what we know, not on how we feel. We live in a feelings world, don't we? Feelings are important. They're an important part of who God has made us to be. But we live in this world where feelings have been given so much authority in our lives. So, for instance, we're sometimes told that if you don't feel love for or loved by your spouse, if you don't feel that way, then you're free to end the marriage. If you don't feel happy in your career, you deserve to chase your dream until you feel happy. It's all about feeling things. Feelings have this authority to dictate what we do in our life. But we've got to be careful that we don't give to feelings authority which they cannot handle. And so it is in prayer, especially in times when it feels like God is not with us, or it feels like God is not listening. If we're only to pray when we feel like it, only when we feel close to God, only when we feel like He is there with us, then we're not likely to pray all that much at certain times, are we? Especially when we find ourselves in situations like this, when everything around David was suggesting that God wasn't really there looking after him, when he felt that way, we're not likely to pray if we're basing it on feelings. In these situations, it's not how we feel which drives us to pray, it's what we know. David's prayers are based not on what he feels about God, but what he knows to be true of God. He knows God has the power to bless, and so he says, "Look upon me." He knows that God has the power to answer prayer, so he says, "Answer me, God." He knows that God can give light to his eyes. He knows these things are true, despite the experiences that he is going through. These things are true. David's God and our God is a mighty and sovereign and promise-keeping and faithful and loving, trustworthy, patient, tender, caring, good provider. All of those things and much more. It might not feel like it at times, but it is true. Objectively true. That is what he is like. And it's the truth of these realities which drives us to our knees in earnest prayer during times of despair like David was facing. So when you face times of despair, really troubling times in your life, long enduring seasons of despair, ask yourself this: what do you know to be true of God? What do you know to be true of God? What are the things that are true of God despite what you're going through? What are the things that the Word of God proclaims to be true of Him? And then let those truths drive you to earnest prayer like they did for David. And I think this psalm reminds us and shows us and encourages us that, like they did for David, when we come on our knees in prayer to God and let the things that are true about God drive us there, that these prayers will bring a calm to our soul, which is what we see in the last section of this psalm. We see David's confident trust. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." It's almost like the psalm has started with this deep, agonizing breath as he kind of breathes out all his pain. And then as he draws breath in as he prays, suddenly his breath is returning to normal. He's kind of coming back down to, his heart rate's coming down. The waves are quietening down. There's a stillness. There's a calm. The word "but" signifies that something has changed, but we need to remind ourselves that it's not his circumstances. It wasn't as though when he picked up his pen, things were terrible while he was writing verse 1, and by the time he was writing verse 5, things were all better. His circumstances haven't changed, but something has changed. This prayer has done something to his soul. It has brought him to a place of quiet and confident trust in God. David says, "I have trusted, I continue to trust in God's unfailing love." God's unfailing love, that phrase that's used there, is his covenant love, his faithful love, his promise-keeping love, this unyielding love for his people, his chosen people. And David knows that God has always, always, always proven his love for his people. He himself has experienced God's goodness before. And it is this remembering of God's never-failing love and his past goodness which leads David to a place of confident trust in God. Despite the pain of his circumstances, the pain is still there. It still hurts. Despite not knowing when this will end, David knows that his God has never broken a promise, that his God will never let him down. It may not feel like God is there, but David knows that he is. And as long as he has that knowledge, he is empowered to confidently trust in that God. On a cloudy day, how do you know the clouds are going to eventually go away? You know, it might be one of those seasons where there's just been a week of rain. How do we know that the clouds will clear? We know because we've seen it before. We've seen the clouds disappear. We've felt the warmth of the sun after a period of darkness and heavy rain. Even the heaviest cloud has eventually given way to warm sunshine. And so it is with our circumstances. We trust that the darkness caused by our circumstances will eventually lift, and that we will experience the goodness of God's presence, the warmth of his favor again. In the meantime, while things remain hard, while the darkness is still there, we can still affirm with David that we trust in God. I want to ask you tonight, what is your past experience of God's goodness and unfailing love in your life? Just have a think about that for a moment. What is your past experience of God's goodness and unfailing love in your life? Every one of us, if we think hard enough, can point to times when God has shown his love to us, times when his goodness has been expressed in our lives. And these past experiences can lead us to confidently trust God even during times of despair and difficulty. And even if you cannot think of anything specific in your life, there is an experience of God's love and goodness that we all share. All of us have experienced the unfailing love and goodness of God in Jesus. All of us. All of us who have trusted in him have experienced salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. All of us have received the gift of forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus. I find it very humbling, very challenging, that God took the most painful and despair-filled moment in all of history and used it to save us. He turned away from his son. He turned away from his son, and he turned towards us. And as a result, he will eternally have his face turned towards us as we experience his goodness and his love forever. This is the God that we confidently trust. Isn't that amazing? That God took the most painful moment in history and used it to save us. That he looks upon us, even as he turned away from his son, he looked upon us and he continues to look upon us in favor today. Friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we know that our suffering is part of belonging to Jesus in this life. But we are assured that our suffering and our despair and our pain, for whatever reason we experience them, that all of those things will one day give way to glory. That we share with Christ in his sufferings, we will share with him in his glory, is a promise of Scripture. That one day, even if it doesn't happen in this life, that one day we will taste the favor of God for all eternity because we belong to Jesus. And because of this, even though we hurt, even though we lament and rightly lament, as we've been encouraged to do tonight, we can with David sing, he says. My heart sings. My heart rejoices in your salvation. We sing God's praise. He says, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Even in the middle of this muck, this trial that I'm going through, these desperate circumstances, I can still sing God's praise in the darkness because I know what he has done in the past. I know what is in store in the future. We're going to sing Cornerstone in a moment. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. This is the same idea. When everything around us suggests that God's face has been turned away from us, we rest on his unfailing love, his unchanging grace, his goodness, his mercy, which are never ending. Friends, we all face times when it feels like God isn't with us. We know that he is, but it feels sometimes like he's not. And in those times, I want to encourage you tonight, as we've been encouraged from God's word, to lament, to express your trust in God by telling him how you feel, to ask the hard questions. He's not afraid of them. To pray, to express your trust in God by asking him to show himself, to intervene in your circumstances, to earnestly pray, not just to half-heartedly pray, but to fall on your knees as you remember those things that are true about God, despite how you feel right now, as you remember what is true, to fall on your knees and to earnestly plead with God to intervene in your circumstances, to lament, to pray, and then to take heart, to express your trust in God by remembering that God has been good to you, most especially in the Lord Jesus. To look ahead and say, I trust you, God. I trust in your unfailing love. I know what you have done. I know what you will do in the future. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God of relationship, that you are our Father, and that you care very much about what's going on in our lives. And we thank you that you give us permission to share that with you when we don't understand what's going on around us, when we despair at the situations that we find ourselves in, when we face trials and persecutions and difficulties, when we have questions about what you are doing. We thank you that you permit us to ask those questions. We thank you that you give us the freedom to ask you what's going on. We thank you that you enjoy hearing from us as your children. We thank you that you don't push us away as though we are a nuisance. Lord, help us to boldly come to you with what's on our heart. And particularly, Lord, when we feel like there are times in our lives when you are not there with us, we ask that you might comfort us and cause us to come to you with how we are feeling. And then, Lord, we pray that what is true might drive us to prayer. We ask that you would help us to pray and to plead with you when we face situations that we don't understand, that you might intervene in your goodness and grace. We do ask that you might show favor to us, that you might answer our prayers, give light to our eyes. And most of all, we pray we might have confident trust in you. Help us to know what you have done for us, what you are doing in the future, and help us to keep singing your praise and rejoicing, even if there's tears in our eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.